how we can, when we get approached by them, or if they come knocking on your door, I'm going to try to give you some of the beans and bullets so you know what to ask them and what to say. And I will guarantee you one thing, they will run, because they ran for me. But before I get started, I'm going to wait a little bit to get some more people. I've got a little humor to talk about the Jehovah Witnesses, so maybe I can get some people, get a few people smiling. So the first one says, a Jehovah Witness was approached a house and saw a man. He said, good day, he said. Do you have time to talk? I'm a Jehovah Witness. The man said, sure. He let him in his house, and they just sat there, and they kept staring at each other until the man asked who owned the home, so what do you want to talk about? So the confused Jehovah Witness just said, I don't know, because no one's ever let me in before. So, did anyone ever wonder why there's no Jehovah Witnesses in Italy? They don't like witnesses. The mafia doesn't like witnesses. So, and you know, if Jehovah Witnesses had some good lawyers, they wouldn't have to have so many witnesses. So that's just, I'm just trying to get the humor going a little bit here. So as far as prayer requests, we'll go ahead and take those now. Anybody? Larry in the back?
Continue to pray for our son Charlie, because he's still in a tough condition from his surgery and that stroke he had, and he still had the virus in him.
Okay.
So continue to pray for him.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am. Unspoken? Okay. Okay. Yes, ma'am? Okay, we'll do. And I think that's it. Okay. Also, I do have a praise report. My sister is out of the hospital and doing much better now. She was touch and go a few days ago. I almost had to make a trip down to Houston. But they got her going. She's doing good. Praise God. She is a born-again believer. I had her get her out of the charismatic movement. She was in it pretty bad. And she got kind of hoodwinked into it. So, again, we have to be very careful when we talk about Bible cults and why it's important for us to know doctrine and rightly divide the word of truth. But she is doing better. Praise God. And now she's going to be on some medication, and I'll be checking in with her. But she got good spirits. She's already reading her Bible this morning and praying. And so praise God. It motivates me. Yes, sir.
Well, I prayed yesterday. Me and Gene went out tracking, and I was a new event. You know, either we get signs or preach whatever. I happen to be wearing the same color shirt as the rest of the people. So somehow I got by the gate. He thought I was part of the group. And we gave 1,000 tracks away.
Wow, praise God.
And half of that, he thought I was part of the group. He asked me where to go with the cars. I tell them, I'm everything like that, you know. And I got the same color shirt, but a King James shirt. So, Lord, honestly, 99.99 people to tracks.
Yeah.
And I went around and found 4 or 5 tracks. I was of the Lord. It was so cool. And so proud of those tracks he used. I mean, it was a real blessing. We ran out of tracks.
Yeah.
An hour and a half, we left.
Now, do you have anybody follow them when you give them a track? Because that's what we've learned in our ministry, is make sure when you hand them one out, have somebody follow them, because sometimes they just throw them back to the ground.
I do cognitive run.
Okay.
Wounded soldiers, I call them.
Yeah.
I picked up about 5 or 6 only. So that's a good sign. Not that many. You find a few wounded soldiers.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Great. Praise the Lord.
Okay. Well, I think we'll get started. What we're going to do this morning is I'm going to let you pray individually on your own for about a minute, then I'm going to pick it up after that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless the study and that you may use it to help us better understand why we believe what we believe. Father, I pray that everything that is said and done brings honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it be pleasing to you Heavenly Father, we lift up those who are facing various illnesses. Give them the hope and courage they need today and every day. Comfort their pain, calm their fears, and surround them with your peace. Heavenly Father, I pray that you guide us, direct us, and help us understand your word. Give us the confidence through the Holy Spirit. And we pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God. So last week, we covered two major points of the Jehovah Witnesses. The human soul ceases to exist at death. I gave you scripture to combat that. Hell's mankind's common grave is their belief. There's also scripture to refute that. And we kind of started three, so I'm going to go back and start three all over. And then we're going to go back, we'll move forward from that point on. So number three, their third belief in their doctrine is called annihilation. Annihilation, which means they believe that you are annihilated. You can't suffer eternal torment. They will be in an unconscious state. Now, that's one way to sell a religion, isn't it? Tell somebody they don't have to suffer. They're just going to be annihilated. That's kind of crazy, but it's a good sales pitch. Annihilated, to cause, to cease to exist, the state or fact of being completely destroyed. You see, when man sins against God, it requires an eternal punishment. That is because God is eternal. You see why the blood of bulls and goats do not save you. Only the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. That is it. Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews 9:22. This is something that should be in the back of every Christian's memory. Hebrews 9:22. And the Bible says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal, but the blood of bulls and goats is not eternal. Look at Hebrews 10:4. It says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." The blood of bulls and goats are provide a temporary covering for sin under the old covenant. Exodus 34:6-7. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ provides a permanent cleansing and clearing of sin in the New Testament. Romans 3:21-26. This is why it is especially important that we get this part of it right. We might be off on doctrine with some other people. We might not agree with other people, but I'll tell you what, this is one you better get right. Because this is going to determine where you're going to spend eternity. The proof text that Jehovah Witnesses use that there is annihilation is found in Revelation 20:15. Let's turn our Bibles there, please. And the Bible says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So when they are thinking about fire, they are thinking about a fire like a campfire, like when you start up a grill. So anything you throw in that fire gets burned up and turned into ashes. It's annihilated. I know one thing I know works is if you throw an NIV Bible in there, it gets annihilated real quick. It's good kindling. And also the NWT. I call it New World Translation. That's a Jehovah Bible. I call it the Not Worth Talking About Bible. So that's what they believe in. They believe that the soul that's there is burnt up and it no longer exists. But they contradict. But the Bible, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say that. What you want to do is show them the verses in your Bible to prove them that the soul does not die and that there is no such thing as annihilation. So you take them to Isaiah 66:24. And the Bible reads, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all the flesh. So the Bible clearly says that their worms shall not die. Their soul is not going to die. You die, and again, we studied earlier in this dispensation, what happens to a New Testament Christian when he dies? Anybody? Can anyone give me a verse? What happens? As soon as you die, what happens?
In the presence of the Lord.
That's right. What Bible verse is that? That's right. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We're guaranteed that. That's one guarantee we have. And that's what we have to show them, because they're confused. And they're confused because why? Because when you take the context, when you take text out of the context, you're going to get conned every single time. So don't get conned. So if you take it out of you take the text out of context, you're going to get conned every single time. Don't get conned. And that's exactly why two-thirds of ex-Jehovah Baptists, they're ex-Jehovah, they're ex-Baptists. I was shocked when I heard that. And some of them do know. They'll talk to you about being a Baptist before. We had a conversation with a guy named Mark. Quite the conversation, but he ended up getting up and leaving. We started talking about the 144,000 when I showed him right in the Bible where his doctrine was incorrect because they used non-biblical sources of authority. We talked about that last week. So the body goes into the grave, and if you are saved, the soul's in heaven. But if you're not saved, the soul's in hell. If you are in that place called hell, the torment side of hell, as we saw in Luke 16. You'll be resurrected to a great white throne judgment. It says, for whosoever is not found in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, and your soul is not going to die, neither will the fire be quenched. It's eternal punishment. And why is that? Because our God is eternal. We don't limit God to time, space, and matter like a lot of people do. He created time, space, and matter. Yes, ma'am. That's right. That's right. It's on. I saw that on YouTube. Yep. 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 Yeah, sulfuric. Yeah, exactly. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Thank you for bringing that up. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of the name. Notice it says the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. This is eternal punishment. And why? Because we have an eternal God. Our God is eternal, and those that believe will spend glory with him eternally. Amen? Praise God. And those who do not believe will spend eternity in torment forever. They will have no rest day and night because of being tormented for eternity. So people, annihilation is not even Bible terminology. This is something that they pulled out of the studies in the scriptures, which they write. And again, they wrote their own Bible to match their doctrine. Crazy. We can clearly see. And the way you dispute them, again, Isaiah 66:24 and Revelation 14. The fourth Jehovah Witness doctrine is that the Holy Spirit is not a person. They say that the Holy Spirit is not a person. They believe that the Holy Spirit, it's just some kind of active force, and that is it. You want to see an active force? Go stand by a transformer off electrical line. You can hear it. You can't see it, but it's there. That's a force. So they believe that the Holy Spirit is not personal, that he's just a force that God uses to accomplish his work. The proof text that Jehovah's Witnesses use is found in Genesis 1:2. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2. And the Bible says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit God moved upon the face of the waters. So they are saying here that the Holy Spirit is not personal. He's just a force. A spirit of a God moved on the face of the water and so forth. But we know as we study the Bible clearly, when you rightly divide the word of truth, we're going to see that that's not what the Bible says. See Ephesians 1:13. Everyone know that one? That should be one that when you're dealing with a lost person, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit once you become saved. Now what you want to use to refute them is take them to John 14, verses 16 and 17. This is one way you can refute this. Let's all turn our Bibles there, please. John 14, 16 and 17 read, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now pay attention here, that he may abide with you forever. Even a spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Notice the word he in verse 16 and him in verse 17. These are personal pronouns. That Holy Spirit goes to you once you become saved. So why in the world would you call a force a him or call a force a he like the Jehovah's Witnesses do? He is a person. He is a comforter. He is a director. He lives within you to take care of you, to guide you, to convict you, to help you understand. And what the Bible says, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. So how in the world can you grieve a force? Can you grieve a force coming off a transformer? No. You can hear it. You can't see it, but how are you going to grieve it? You can't. You can't grieve a force. The Bible says you can vex the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that you can lie to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you can resist the Holy Spirit. You could quench the Holy Spirit. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit like they did back in John when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth. How could you do all these things to a force? You can't. It's incorrect doctrine. You cannot do any of these things to a force. You can only do these things to a person. That's why we know the Holy Spirit is personal to each and every one of us. So we can dispute them with John 14 and 16. Very simple. And I have. And you know what they do? They get up and they walk away. The fifth Jehovah's Witness doctrine that we want to look at is the Holy Spirit is not part of the Trinity. This is a big one. One of the key documents that Jehovah's Witnesses use is a Catholic encyclopedia, another non-biblical source of authority. They quote, and this is the quote out of the book, "The Holy Spirit is not a person and is not part of the Trinity," end of quote. That's what they believe. I would love to give you proof text out of the Bible, but they don't use anything out of the Bible. This is out of their own books, out of their own materials. And not in every case, when you're dealing with a Bible cult, and I've dealt with Jehovah's, I've dealt with Charismatics, COGICs, Agnostics, I've dealt with Progressive Agnostics is a new one now, and they don't always give you a proof text. This is basically on their feelings and what they believe. So you know it's gobbledygook, it's garbage, because if it's not out of the word of truth, you know what? This is what we level everything that's said right here. And I'll tell you right now, I've learned when I listen to somebody for about 5 or 10 minutes, trip flares start going off because they're misquoting scripture. And 99% of the time, they're always in an NIV Bible or some other Bible that they use, and they're all over the board. But for their reference, they actually use a Catholic encyclopedia. And a Catholic encyclopedia here is a document that says that nowhere in the Old Testament do we find anything, or in the New Testament, about what they're trying to say here. But the Bible, this Bible is very easy doctrine to refute them. Turn to 1 John 5:7. And this is where you want to take them. And the Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." This is one verse that the Bible cults will attack. You know what the Alexandrian Bible say on that verse? This is what they say. "For there are only three that testify." They left all that other stuff out. Why? So they are stealing words from verse 6 and verse 8 to make verse 7. And by doing this, they are attacking the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, which is not even listed in the corrupt Alexandrian Bibles. I was supposed to preach today, but Pastor is going to be here, myself and Brother Tim. And my message today, I was going to give you guys a lot of proof on this, because I put a message together, because I tell you, it's dangerous. These new Bibles attack the King James Bible in so many places, and they attack the deity, they attack God, the Godhead, they attack everything that we believe in. And it's dangerous. And that verse is the only thing you need to give them. "The three that bear record in heaven, the Father, that is God the Father, the Word, which is the Lord, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost." So we have three separate personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But the Bible clearly says that there are these three are one. There's your Trinity, or in the Bible it says Godhead. So John 1:5-7 is your proof text to dispute them. And if anyone needs any documents on this stuff, see me. I can get some stuff printed out, because I think there's some stuff you might want to have on your door, because we've been visited a couple times, which I was shocked, in DeMont with Jehovah's Witnesses, which that's mostly Calvinists out there, but believe it or not, they're already pounding the sidewalks out there. So the sixth Jehovah's Witness doctrine is that they believe that Jesus was first of God's creation. That he was first of God's creation. They believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was created at a later time by God, that he was not with God from the beginning. Nonsense. Now this quote is coming from the studies in the scriptures which Jehovah's Witnesses use as their reference. And this is what he quotes in her book. Jesus was a created spirit being, just as angels were spirit beings created by God. End of quote. They pull this from their books. Again, a non-biblical source of authority. So they believe that Jesus Christ at some point in time was created by God, either to serve God or to be with God. They do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was with God at the beginning. They truly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was created just like the angels were created. And some of them even call Jesus Michael the Archangel. Some of the Jehovah's believe that. First of all, we need to look and see why do they say this. So let's look at the Bible about the fact that Jesus Christ was always here. First of all, Jesus Christ was always here, and second, that Jesus Christ is God. So we're going to give two references that you could use to dispute the incorrect doctrine of Jehovah's Witnesses. Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning. See that? In the beginning. So when was the beginning? When was the beginning? That's up to God. God decided when to have a beginning. That's not up to us. But we know in the beginning was God, because he's always existed. He's eternal. So before the beginning, God already existed, because we know God is eternal. We do not limit God to time, space, and matter again. In the very beginning, when it all started, there was God. So we clearly see that God has been around forever. Now, all you have to do from this point is show them that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and make the analogy, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. So if God has been around forever, that clearly means that the Lord Jesus Christ has been around forever, right? It's a no-brainer. Even someone like me can figure that one out. Turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews 1:8. And the Bible says, but unto the Son he setteth, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, who's doing the talking here? Who's talking? Well, let's go to Hebrews 1:1. It says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So this passage here, God the Father is clearly doing the talking. And when you look at the verse, number 8, it says, unto the Son he setteth. So God speaking to the Son. So who's doing the talking? God the Father. Who's he talking to? He's talking to God the Son. And he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And it says in verse 8, but unto the Son he said it. So who is doing the talking? God is. And who is he talking to? He's talking to God the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So we see here that God the Father is talking to God the Son. And he says, thy throne is Jesus Christ, O God. God the Father is talking to Jesus Christ and saying, thy throne, Jesus Christ, O God. So Jesus Christ is God. So there we have it. So the very first proof text that we have is Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. So we have already established that the very beginning was God, and by Hebrews 1:8 we see Jesus Christ is God. So use the analogy of God has been around forever, was not created, which Jehovah's Witnesses do believe that God has been around forever and ever. Then you can show them 1:8, you can clearly show them that God the Father is talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's right there. And on that one you could actually even use their Bibles and show them. Number 7. They believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. They do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead as a spirit person, not a bodily resurrection, but a spirit resurrection. That it was a spiritual resurrection only. So they don't look at the Lord Jesus Christ as incarnate. They say he's a spirit. They do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ was raised bodily. They say that he was raised only as a spirit person. Now, according to the study in the scriptures, which is one of the key papers Jehovah's Witnesses use, this is what they quote. Jesus died and was resurrected by God as a spirit creature and returned to heaven. That's what they believe. So they believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected. They do not believe it was a bodily resurrection. They believe that it was only a spiritual resurrection. That he was raised as a spirit creature, not as a spirit person. Now the proof text that they use to support this is found in 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. And the Bible reads, "For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." I'm going to say that again. "But quickened by the Spirit." So this is where they get their concept on Jesus Christ was just a spirit. When he was resurrected from the dead, right from this verse, they say he was just a spirit. They look at it and say, well, he was quickened by the Spirit. The Bible clearly does not say that he was quickened as a spirit. It says he was quickened by the Spirit. There's a big difference there. That he was quickened by the Spirit. Now, to be quickened means what? It means to be made alive, restored. So Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was put to death and he was resurrected again. And he was quickened, he was made alive by the Spirit, not made alive as the Spirit, which is what they really get that confused. So how do you refute it? Where do you take them to prove them wrong? Luke 24, if we want to turn there, please. Starting at verse, we're going to read from verses 36 to 40 on this one. And verse 36 is one, again, that they use on 37, because they want to use that also as their proof text. And the Bible says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit." So Jehovah's use that too. But let's take a look at the other verses, 38, 39, and 40. And it says, "And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit had not flesh and bones as you see me have." That's the knockout punch right there. That's the haymaker. That's the one right there that'll, and they're going to go, huh? And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. You can't see that in the spirit. Yes, sir.
Well, it says in John 4, 24 that God is a spirit. So that, like, is another way
of just... Well, see, in the problem, remember, when you take it out of context, when you take text out of context, and God, yes, the Lord, remember, we're talking about a Godhead. We're talking about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit, okay? But what they do is they just focus on that one part and they don't read the rest of it. So when you sit down and you show them that, yes, he's a spirit. But what is, the Lord Jesus Christ right there says it himself. I'm here with flesh and bones. He's God incarnate. I'm here. And why did he do that? To prove to people that, hey, look, he was resurrected. But they try to go on a spirit side and leave it at that. They don't read the rest of the verse. And from what our experiences have, when you do that, they generally will get up and walk away when you show. Yes?
What they do is they put a lot of emphasis on force. Force part of it. That right there is...
They're caught up on force. Big on force. So really, that's all you need. Did I get your question, brother?
Well, no, I was just making the point that that's how to refute it. He was quickened by the Spirit. You can also say it. The Spirit's also right here is capitalized.
Yeah.
That means that he was quickened by God.
Right. And they don't capitalize. They do not capitalize their spirit, because I saw it in their book. It is not capitalized.
It's interesting. It's a verse you quote here in 1 Peter. The very next verse says, you want to preach to the Spirit in prison. You know, my old fundamental Baptist pastor for 40 years doesn't believe that Jesus Christ went down into hell, dumped our sins down there, all that, you know. He believed he went to heaven immediately. I show the verse. He says that he's prophesizing. He was never, no one preaching. He believed that. I mean, it shows you how people believe.
Yeah.
You question them. Oh, that was that. He was preaching. He stand next to no one preaching. That's what he said. I mean, what do you say to that? You know? Smile at him, you know? They believe. Someone believes something.
Yeah.
It's context, and you're saying it's a great thing.
Yeah.
It's pulled out and believe anything.
Well, that's the key. You just got to make sure you give them scripture. And anytime I have dealt with a Jehovah or anybody else, I just take them to the book. And a book takes care of it all for me. I don't have to sit there and get an argument with them. And a Jehovah, what he'll do is he'll just get up and walk away. That's generally what they'll do. They're going to close their books and they're going to walk out. Now the charismatics, that's a whole different ballgame. They want to argue with you. They want to go back and forth about tongues. And they want to argue with you about tongues. And I just shut them down. But the key thing is remember you have to have grace. And remember that when you're there, you're not there to dispute. You're there to try to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our mission. And when you have people that come up and want to start trouble, we have ways of dealing with people. You know, and a couple times we had to. I don't want to, but we're ready if we have to. And the reason we do that is because we don't want them to disrupt us when we're this close to trying to get someone led to the Lord, because that's what our goal is, regardless of what people think. But for the most part, Jehovah's get up and walk away. They won't fight you on it. When you prove them wrong, and the next one I'm going to prove them wrong right in their own Bible. You use their Bible. It's the last one. I'm sorry. It's not the next one.
That's why it's real good to have discernment. Somebody comes by and asks you a question, are they really asking a question they want to know? Are they asking a question they want to cause trouble?
Yeah.
You know, after a while, these guys just wish the Lord tells them wrong, wish all your time.
Yeah.
If someone really wants to know, you spend time with them because they want to know.
Yeah.
If someone wants to get their little pet horse,
yeah.
whatever that may be.
Yeah.
After a while, hey, listen.
It's a learning process, brother. And like I said, what we do when I'm witnessing to somebody, I have another gentleman as part of our ministry. He's a county officer. He's an officer also. He stands right to my right. And anytime somebody tries to come in and interrupt, he pulls them aside. He just takes them, hey, you know what? Come over here. And we have to. And it's unfortunate in this day and age, you have to do that. But there's so many hypersensitive people out there now that want to, they want to sit there and interrupt you and just pull your... And what they're trying to do is that it's like a dart coming from the devil. They're trying to get your train of thought off what you're trying to do. So you have to just hit them between the eyes. Go ahead, brother.
I noticed in dealing with some of the Jehovah's that, you know, they come in pairs.
Yes,
Sometimes two men, two boys, a man and a wife.
Yep.
And when one is faltering and you're showing them something, the other will jump in, see, and try to distract mm-hmm. you and try to bolster up his argument.
Yes,
or whatever.
Yes.
And yep. I like to kind of just pit them against each other, okay?
Yeah.
And kind of get them to doubt one another.
Yeah.
What this one's saying and what that one's saying.
Yes.
And, it doesn't always work, but I just kind of cast the seed of doubt between what both of them were saying.
Yep.
And they hopefully, they do leave. They won't stay.
No, they'll leave. They won't. I tell you, all our experiences, they get up and they walk away. And again, I'm not being rude with them. I just take them to Scripture.
Because hopefully they were shaken, that their conscience was shaken, and they were kind of doubting one another about what was going on.
And they don't come back. From what we've seen, we go back, when we go to Gary, they never come back. They don't come back. So once they hit you head on and you hit them with Scripture, that shows you how powerful the Word of God is when you're in the right Bible. But the next thing I want to cover is how the Jehovah Witnesses believe that only 144,000 are going to make it to heaven. This is a big one. This is the one that one guy named Mark that we dealt with that was Jehovah Witness. He was actually the elder, and he had another guy with him. I don't remember his name. And I remember his name, Mark. I remember I was working with the guy and when the Jehovah's came in, because we're in a big cafeteria at this homeless shelter. So we each have our tables set up. And, you know, we might have a group of guys, but he had ran to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he said, well, can you come here? And he brought him over to our section. So, you know, I talked to the guy, and he was caught up on this 144,000 thing. This was, like, huge. And so I asked him. I said, where do you get this from? Can you show me where you get this from in the Bible, that only 144,000 are going to make it to heaven? And he went to Revelation 7:4. So let's turn our Bibles there. So you should know right off the top of your head, that's where we're going to take you. So Revelation 7:4 says, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes, children of Israel. This is their proof text. This is what they use. Key thing to remember when you are reading Scripture, again, don't take it out of context. So what does it mean to be sealed? Who are they? So let's look at the Bible verse. Who were they? Revelation 14:4. It says, they were which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithsoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So we know they were men. We see that. And where were they from? We just read that in Revelation 7:4. All of the tribes of children of Israel. So we've established that fact with the word of truth. We have that proof text. We have it. So Jewish men are going to be given a great responsibility to share God's truth and gospel to those that are still alive and remain on the earth during the tribulation period. So by being sealed, they are being protected to carry out their mission. Real simple. Now, this is where it's going to be getting good, folks. This comes a haymaker right here. This is where you're going to refute their incorrect doctrine. Let's take a look at Revelation 7:9 and 7:10. It said, after this I beheld, and lo, notice here, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne unto the Lamb. So notice immediately in verse number 9, it clearly shows a great multitude of people were there also, which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne before the Lamb. So that clearly shows that this is in heaven. They are in heaven, so it's not only the 144,000 that were there, but it is clear that there was a great multitude which stood there before the throne before the Lamb. See? I'm telling you, when I used this with a Jehovah, he didn't even know how to respond to that. When I showed him that there was a great multitude there with the 144,000. And Mark looked at me and he put his head down, and I was hoping he was going to ask more questions. I was hoping, like, please, Father God. And he didn't. You know what he did? He went, looked at the young guy, said, let's go. And left us there. Now, the guy I was working with in the ministry, that was great. Because he said, oh, man. I said, don't turn it into that. It's not about getting in a tussle. It's about showing people where they're wrong in the Bible. And they're spewing wrong doctrine. And when he read the great multitude there, right at the throne in heaven, with 144,000, you can't dispute it. Because this book, you can't dispute this book. This book is God's inerrant word, the book of truth. Yes, sir.
This number two.
Yeah.
They're probably religious even because they're Jews, and so they're probably very religious, right? So that shows you obviously the God that will enlighten them in the future. That's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
Those tracking those Jews.
Right.
He's tracking those people. They're gonna be enlightened, they're not today. That's amazing. Lord, just how faithful he is to his the Israel folks there, we have anti-Semites just run the window. That's very important to realize that. That's amazing. Thank you, Lord.
Yes. Yeah, amen. And again, you can't dispute it. It's there. It's there. Yes, sir.
It's really kind of crazy. Let's throw a number out. Say there's a million Jehovah's.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, 144,000. They got to be fighting each other.
I was going to say, yeah. I don't know, you know, it's like when I used to go scuba diving, you always take a dive partner with you. And I never could figure out why, you know, so, and I remembered, oh, I know why. So if I see a shark, I can stab him. I can make it back to the boat. So, and I think that's like how a Jehovah Witness is, you know, it's like, you know, who's going to fight to get there. So, yeah, no, I've never done that one, brother. Yeah, I have never gone that far because generally when I hit them with a couple, the next one I'm going to hit them with too is right out of their own Bible. And this is the one where they like, I tell you, they don't like me very much. But most people don't like me, so okay, I'm okay with that. So the next one that I like to use is now. Then again, we're going to use their Bible, the NWT, the Not Worth Talking About Bible. We're going to use their Bible on this one. It's Revelation 1. Now we know that Jehovah Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is Jehovah. We know that. But let us take a look at Revelation 1:8. Now we know what our Bible says, but I'm going to read out of their Bible. I want to read out of their Bible because again, you're going to be using their Bible to prove them wrong on this one. So they're going to have the New World Translation and you're going to say, hey, can I, you know, if they come knock on your door, just say, hey, can I look in your book at Revelation 1:8? And this is what their Bible reads. And I hate reading this because it's not really the Word of God, but I'm just going to read it so you can hear it. Their Bible says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says Jehovah God, the one who is and was and who is coming, the Almighty. Now, the King James Bible reads, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, said that the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So this is Jehovah God speaking. And what did he say? What is Jehovah God saying here? Well, let's go to Revelation 1:17 and 18. Now, I'm going to read their Bible. This is what their Bible says, because this is where you're going to get them. This is where you're going to nail them on this. We've already established that this is God speaking, right? Now, this is what they say. This is their Bible. When I saw him, I fell as dead at his feet, and he laid his right hand on me. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. Now, here's where you got them. This is where you're going to nail them, right here. This is what their Bible says. And I became dead, but look, I am living forever and ever. I have the keys of death, of the grave. Now let's read our Bible. Revelation 1:17-18 says, And when I saw him, I do fall at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. Amen. The keys of hell, of death. So we clearly establish in their Bible, Revelation 1:1, that it's Jehovah God speaking. We have established that fact. Pretend this is a court, and that's the evidence. Jehovah God is speaking. But what did Jehovah, what do we see here in verse 18? It says, and I became dead, but look. Who became dead? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where you got him. You nailed him right there. They can't dispute it. You show them right, and this is their Bible. You could show it right in their Bible that they're wrong. Yes, sir.
I think of the Bible also, and the coup de grace on the head in Revelation 22, it says, I am Alpha and Omega in verse 13,
mm-hmm. Yep.
And then it says, I, Jesus.
Yeah.
So he says,
yeah.
There it is.
Yeah.
Look, Jesus says, who's Alpha and Omega?
Yeah.
God Almighty.
Yeah, that's the other.
I am, so you got to kaboom, kaboom in the head there.
You skipped ahead, brother. That's where I was going next.
Okay.
So, I got to take your star away today. So, but, I'm just joking. No, but that's where I was going to next, but. The best thing to do is use their own proof text and prove them wrong within their own Bible. And when you do that, there's not much they can say. Honestly, all the times with Jehovah's, they get up and they walk away. They will get up and they won't argue with you. And like Brother Paul said, the elder will try to interject. And most of the times, the elders take over with me. They'll start coming in and tell the young guy, hey, don't say nothing. But we have dealt with so many of them that we had to learn. Because at first I didn't know how to respond. And that's what I love about the Word of God. When you learn it and you're taught apologetics, you understand what you need to do when you're dealing with different cults. And this is just Jehovah Witnesses. There's so many more out there. The class that I was in was amazing because we went over every single cult and how to deal with them. And it works. It works. It's amazing. And they like to hear about it when I'm in class, when I talk with Dr. Peacock. They love to hear when you're having these. And not that they're bragging about it, but it just shows how true the Word of God is and how perfect it is. And how people, again, when you take the text out of context, you get conned every single time. So don't take the verse out of context. And that's all I have. So any... Yes, ma'am.
If there was only 144,000 that got saved, we wouldn't have a chance.
That's right.
Because it's Jews, yeah. Right?
Yes, ma'am.
Well, that's the Jews in the tribulation.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
So
yeah,
we wouldn't have a chance.
Yeah, we wouldn't have a chance.
That's right. And Mary is kind of male version of Jew. You're not in.
I'm not in. I guess so. I'm long gone.
Well, thank God the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, Jehovah's stuck on works. That's why they're out knocking doors down, because they're stuck on works. They believe.
But you saw that. That's the Jews. That's
yeah,
the Jews.
Yeah, yep. Yeah, good point. Yeah. Any other comments? Yes, sir.
One last thing about hell.
He's trying to get his star back. See that?
Okay, no, not about hell. But one thing you want to tell them, what's the most quoted verse of Jesus Christ quoted? They go, the worm died, not fire's not quenched. So I go, hey, you quoted it more than anything else. What do you mean there's no fire's not, the worm died, not fire's not quenched? So he quoted it, three times.
Yeah.
That's the most quoted verse of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Obviously, must mean something.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So.
It's huge. And like I said, you'll start to see that. Most of the times you're dealing with Bible cults, you're going to just see it over and over how they misquote Scripture so much, and they're not even in the right book. I remember the one guy I was speaking to yesterday, 1 John 5:7, his book didn't even have, you know, God, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ in it. So how can you walk around with a Bible and call yourself a Christian and not even, and they just give you that dumbfounded look. And the one guy, remember, kept saying, it's all about grace. Yeah, but you know what? You're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, too, and we'll see what happens when you're walking around with the wrong Bible. Because I guarantee you, I don't know, but I from what I read, we're all going to be held accountable for what we do and what we, you know, we acknowledge. So, and on that note, I will end it. No other comments, questions? Good. Brother Tim, you got it the next 2 weeks, and then after Brother Tim, your name, sir? Joe's going to take it. He's going to jump on board. Also, I guess I'll make the announcement. If anybody else wants to jump in that would love to teach, let me know, or Brother Tim, Brother Paul. Hey, we'd love to have you up here. That way you don't have to hear me anymore. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to meet here today. And Heavenly Father, we just ask you that as we take your biblical beliefs here, if we do confront a Jehovah Witness or if they come knocking on our door, I just pray through the Holy Spirit, you guide us on what to say, Father God, to lead them on the right path. Father God, we pray for our pastor. We pray for our service that's coming up. And I just pray, Lord, that you be with us, guide us, direct us, help us, Father God, through the Holy Spirit. And Father God, we pray this prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God.
No,
I'm still doing it. We're just going to go on rotation.